Good morning. Good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, we come to you and we thank you. You are so good and kind and loving, and thank you that we can sing to you together. Thank you that we can read your word together. And as we do, God, I pray that through your word that you would speak to us. I pray that you would help me explain well. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you say in the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so flip over to the very end of 1 John. We have been waiting, by my count, 38 weeks, not counting the breaks for Christmas and, you know, the other times we took a detour to get to this point. We'll be here for a little bit, but we're almost there. This is the final home stretch. Look at the last verse. Actually, for context, look at verse 20, and then we'll read verse 21. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So he ends the whole book with this kind of apparently out of the blue warning. It's a big warning. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. At first glance, it seems a little odd. He hasn't mentioned idols explicitly in the whole book. It's not been any. And if you've read, well, we've read together 1 John, right? If you read like the Gospel of John or his other writings, John is really good about picking a theme or two and just beating it to death and going after the same thing. He talks about the same things in his books over and over, love and sin. And now out of the blue, keep yourselves from idols. That seems a bit odd. This is connected to what could be called one of the biggest themes of the entire Bible. It's an echo of John's words are practically an echo of the first commandment. Go to Deuteronomy. We're going to do a little flipping around today. Not as much as last week or the week before. So a tiny little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. God says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So that's you could put that up against verse 20, right? We know the true God, true eternal life. "I'm the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Put that next to verse 21. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols and no other gods." God has always commanded his people to not have other gods. It's one of the most constant commandments, teachings that runs throughout the whole Bible. So we're in Deuteronomy. Let's stay there for just a second. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 15. This is an example of the kind of teaching that is literally littered throughout the entire Bible. Look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Moses is speaking to the people. He's giving them kind of his last will and testament. Verse 15, "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the sea." He's naming the things that were made into gods by the Egyptians and other cultures. "And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven. But the Lord your God has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day." Don't make an idol. Don't have idols. Don't have other gods. This instruction is repeated over and over again throughout the entire Old Testament. It was central message of the prophets. Leave your idols, return to God. Ignoring this teaching was the cause for arguably all of God's people's rebellion against him and all of rebellion in general, all of humanity's rebellion against God. Yeah, all the times that God's people walked away from him, you remember the stories in Kings and Chronicles, they would leave and then they would come back and they would leave and they would come back and they would leave and they would leave and they would leave and then they'd kind of come back. And it was all because of idols. They would. So when John says, little children, stay away from idols, that's not out of the blue. That's not just a weird thing. He just kind of goodbye. That's not how John said goodbye. That is the most universal teaching of the Word of God. And so the question for us today should be, well, how do we apply that to us, to ourselves? So to answer that question, we have to know what is an idol? And that's an interesting question. If we're going to apply what John says to our lives, we have to know what an idol is. What should I be staying away from? If you say, well, what is an idol? See, all cultures have always had their idols, their gods, their little gods. Even a casual study of any culture reveals their gods, the idols that they worshiped. I did a little bit of a dive just yesterday, just reading, and you can just get lost reading. If you type in ancient gods into Google, it's so interesting. It's incredible. It's that the quantity of gods at the different cultures, the Greeks and the Romans and the Mayans and the Egyptians, the quantity of gods that they had, and it's incredible that the creativity in their names and their stories and their powers and their images and the way they were worshipped, their relationship with the natural, supposed relationship with the natural world. They believe that they would govern rain and death and war and harvest and fertility and just all aspects of life, and they were represented by these supposed beings that they would then make into, that they would represent them as animals or a mixture of animals and men or women. It's incredibly interesting. It's fascinating to read. But seeing that can almost make John's instruction about idols appear to be even less relevant to us today, because, well, we don't have idols, not like that. They had statues that they would worship, little gods that would control the climate. How quaint, right? They these capricious, fickle beings that they would have to ask for everything they wanted and needed in life from. These figures before which they would bow down and to which they would bring sacrifices, sometimes huge, sometimes tiny beings, little figures. We don't have that. We're modern. We don't believe all of that stuff. And besides, we live in a Christian culture. Even if you say, I'm not a Christian, I'm visiting here today. But by nature of that, we're surrounded by Christian culture. We don't believe in all these other little gods. It's a lot to ask somebody in our day and age to believe in just one God, much less hundreds, right? We don't. But John says, little children, stay away from idols. He says that universally, as if that were something all of us had a problem with. Why would he say that if idolatry was not a part of the universal condition? And if universally we can look around through history and even in our time at all cultures and all times and say, yeah, idolatry is a big issue everywhere, not here, but everywhere else. It's a big deal. Isn't it a little bit hard to believe that we would be the first exception to that in all of history? It's not believable, but if we do have idols, if this in fact is written to us as well as to them, then how do we stay away from them? That starts with knowing what they are, doesn't it? What actually is an idol? Not quite what kind of wood or stone is it made out of, but what is, in its essence, what is an idol? Go to Romans chapter 1. This is a passage that can help us understand at its core, at its essence, what is a false god, an idol, and also bring it into something that looks a lot more familiar to us. Verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Anytime you start reading in Romans, unless you start at the beginning, Romans 1:1, it feels like you're dropping into the middle of a conversation, and we are, but we will. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what is known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to him. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that are made, so they are without excuse. So he's going to talk about the idea that's going to run through this section is the idea of replacing God in our hearts, in our lives. And he starts out by saying, okay, God is the creator, visible to all in the very creation that he made. And then he says, for in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And look at this, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we're getting to, at its essence, what idolatry is. It's replacing God for his creation. It's putting something that's created in the place of God. And then look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And so God gives them over to what they're looking for. He says, okay, if you want that, he turns them over. And then verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So it's this changing of God, exchanging of God for his creation. That's what an idol is. That's our big idea today that we're going to dive into just a little bit. An idol is something that takes the place of God in our hearts. So when John says, little children, flee from idols, an idol is something that takes the place of God in our hearts. And what does Romans teach us? It could be anything in nature. It's something created. In all of creation, it can be a candidate for an idol, not just little quaint antique old-timey figures. All of creation can be an idol. So what does it mean when he says replace God? What does it mean to replace God? Well, what does God give? What is God? Who is he? Is the sovereign king of the universe. He knows the future. He controls everything. He can give anything. He can make your life complete and satisfy you. And historically, all of humanity has sought that in their gods. That's why they would have a variety of different gods who controlled different parts of life. And they would ask one god for security and protection and another for help with their crops and another for rain and another for prosperity and happiness and gods of party and joy. And that's replacing God when you look for what God gives us in other things. Ultimately, what does God ask from us? Well, God asks for a total surrender, right? Obedience, submission. It's yesterday, rabbit trail. Never mind. Come back. Not just for us Christians, from the beginning of time, God has always asked his children to completely surrender to him, to obey him, to depend on his guidance and his will and his provision. And historically, all of humanity has done that to and for their gods. They've given their gods a complete, a total devotion, whether it's from sacrifices of grains or animals killed on altars or food or money left in a temple or before a figure or children sacrificed to Moloch. And more than anything, obedience. We obey whatever our God is. We do what they command. We follow the rules. That's why if you keep reading Romans chapter 1, he ends up in this big list of probably every sin under the sun. Why? Because replacing God in our hearts always leads us to disobey the true God as we obey the false God that we've lifted up in our hearts for him. There's always been this tension between God and an idol. It's the same contrast that John makes. Go back to 1 John now, 1 John chapter 5, if you want to. That sounded so bossy. If you desire to, I'm going to read it anyway. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him and his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So God, contrasted with little children, keep yourselves from idols. We're in God. He instructs us to flee from idolatry, stay away from idolatry. Why? Because our temptation universally, globally, no matter how sophisticated and modern we become, is to replace God in our hearts with his creation, just like every single person who has come before us. And so the purpose of this message of this time is nothing more than this, just to help us to start to recognize what our idols are. Because if we are going to keep ourselves from idols, we have to know what we're keeping ourselves from. What we have to know, what are they? What are the parts of creation that we replace God with in our hearts? What are the idols of our time? Well, we're creative. We have literally made idols out of every part of creation. We don't have fewer idols than they had in Egypt. We maybe arguably have more, but that's another discussion for another day. So what do we make idols out of? We make idols out, not you, all of us together, and not all of these for all of us, but together collectively, we make idols out of family, having it, what we do with our family, out of friends, romance and sex, experiences, having a good time, whatever our hobby is, whatever that thing is that we just can lose ourselves in, our material possessions. Isn't it just uncomfortable? Maybe this is me. Okay, keep going. Money, our jobs, sports. One of those last two is a big idol candidate in my heart. One, could care less. And I work a lot, so if that's a clue. Our studies, our food and drink, our abilities, what we can do, the substances that we take that alter us, our achievements, our appearance, power, our very selves, everything, all of that and more, candidates for idols in our hearts. It's not as much what is the idols, it's what it could be. What makes something an idol is what we do with the thing. It's how it can take God's place in our heart. So what are some of the candidates for idols in your life, in your heart? What grabs your heart? What awakens in you love and deep desire and need and anguish and desperation? What do you sacrifice yourself for, your time and your money and your things? And what do you give your focus and your thoughts to? What's always on your mind? What fills up your dreams and your desires? What in your life can make you disobey God at a drop of a hat? And when I say what are the candidates for idols, that word, I chose that with meaning. I say candidate because the things that could be idols for you and I, they're different for each one of us. They're not always idols. They're not always in the center of our heart. They're not always taking God's place, but they're part of our lives, and they battle for our hearts. They easily could become our idols, and they do many times become our idols. I say candidates with plural with an S at the end because there's more than one. We don't have time this morning to dive in and really do some deep thinking in our lives, but there's more than one. No one has just one thing that could be an idol that is an idol in their hearts. And so I imagine at this point, you're probably thinking a couple of things. One, you're probably thinking of something or some things that are or could easily be idols for you, things that could easily or even now do replace God in your heart. And also, I imagine you're thinking, well, that's not a bad thing. I love my children, and they do become the center of my heart a lot. I care about them too much. I would sacrifice. So that's one example. I But they're not, that's not bad. What am I going to do? Not be a dad? Abandon my family? Well, of course not. That's not, that's going to be part of my life for forever. It's my job. I make an idol out of my work constantly. I base my identity on it, but I got to work. I, even when I would rather not, it's not in and of itself, it's not a sin. So if you're thinking of the things that could be idols for you that grab your heart in a way that pushes God to the side and you say, well, but they're not bad. They're not, they have to be part of my life. The badness of our idols, many times, sometimes in and of themselves, they're bad. But many times, the things that we let become our idols, the things that could be our idols, the only badness comes when we're tempted to love them and center our life around them. So we started seeing what our idols are. What should we do? And I know John tells us he it's a commandment. So we're not going to go there today. We'll go there later. But for today, what do we do with this? Well, I think a universal application from this is let's take a week and just think about, examine our lives. Let's start learning to recognize what my idols are and what the candidates for idols in my heart could be. And what are those things that I many times love too much? And what do I have to be happy? And what can just tip me over the edge when I think I'm losing it? And what do I value more than anything? What do I sacrifice my life for? And what makes me disobey God? And examine our lives for a week in a way that we can't do in 5 minutes here together on a Sunday. Let's examine our lives and just let's learn to recognize our idols. That'll be helpful as we continue in the next couple of weeks. But as we do that, and as we see idols in our hearts and potential idols in our hearts, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Seeing our idols, recognizing the idols in our hearts, in my heart, takes us to the gospel because Jesus saves us from our idolatry. It's because of Jesus, what he did on the cross, that we are able to stay away from idols and worship the one true God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what conversion is. That's what regeneration is. That's what the gospel does when it enters into our lives. When Jesus saves us, we're turning to God from idols. And this morning, if you're hearing this and you're not a Christian, you have idols just like everyone does. And seeing your idols should be an invitation. It's an invitation to walk away from them, to give your heart to the true God, to abandon every other God. And as you think this week and you examine your life, and you're like, yeah, that thing is I look to that for something I should look to God for. I love this other thing way too much. I center my life around this. I obey this. Okay. Giving your life to God is turning away from those idols. When you repent and are baptized, you're turning to the one true God, away from your idols, and you're giving him the place in your heart that he deserves. And those other things in your life start taking the place that they actually should have, and God's Spirit fills you, and you can now say with John, I am in him. He is in me, and I am fleeing from idols. And for those of us who are Christians, as we see idols that want to, that battle to take over the center of our hearts, that has to take us to the cross. That has to remind us. Listen, all of our false gods, they call us to sacrifice for them and to them. And our God, the true God, sacrificed himself for us, and we've surrendered to him. And that is what we remember when we come together and we take the little piece of bread and we remember Jesus's body, and we take the cup and we remember his blood. We remember God, the one true God, giving himself, sacrificing himself so that we could know him and we could be freed from all the false and fake gods and truly love and worship the one true God. And so we remember that now. We worship him and we thank him. Jesus, we thank you together. Thank you for what you did on the cross that allows us to know you, be forgiven by you, be full of your Spirit, and love you. and allows us to truly, truly worship and be devoted to the one true God. And you are our God. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.